Turn to the book of Luke, chapter 21. Book of Luke, chapter 21. We'll read verses 25 through verse 34. Jesus is speaking, and there shall be signs in the sun and in the moon and in the stars, and upon the earth distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring, men's hearts failing them for fear and for looking after those things which are coming on the earth. For the powers of heaven shall be shaken. And then shall they see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. And when these things begin to come to pass, then look up and lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh. And he spoke to them a parable. Behold the fig tree and all the trees. When they now shoot forth, you see, you know of your own selves that summer is now nigh at hand. So likewise ye, when you see these things come to pass, know ye that the kingdom of God is nigh at hand. Verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass away till all be fulfilled. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. Take heed to yourselves, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting and drunkenness and cares of this life, and so that day come upon you unawares. What we read here is Luke's account of just a small portion of what is known as the Olivet Discourse, and is recorded in more detail in Matthew chapters 24 and chapter 25. Mark also records it in Mark chapter 13, verses 31 through 37. Matthew gives us the most detail. We want to look here at Luke's account. We want to center our thoughts upon what Christ said in verse 28. Look up and lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh. And what he said in verse 34. And take heed to yourselves, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting and drunkenness and cares of this life, so that they that day come upon you unawares. In verse 28, Christ issues a call. Look up, lift up your heads. He then issues a statement which gives a reason for the call, for your redemption draweth nigh. He then issues another call in verse 34. Take heed to yourselves. And then following that, he goes on to mention a very specific danger of God's people. So what Christ says in these two verses, verse 28 and verse 34, is extremely relevant to you and I today and the times in which we live. I want to speak this morning on the subject of a great danger of these days. A great danger of these days. First thing we want to do is look at some background concerning this Olivet Discourse. In all three accounts, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, we see that just prior to the actual discourse, that Christ and the disciples had been in the temple. In both Matthew and Mark's account, there is record of Jesus leaving the temple. In Matthew 24 and verse 1, we read, "And Jesus went out and departed from the temple." And we read in Mark's account, in Mark 13 and verse 1, "As he went out of the temple." So he had been in the temple. And while he was in the temple, Jesus sharply rebuked, and you can read this in Matthew 23, and also Luke chapter 20. Jesus sharply rebuked the scribes and the Pharisees, and he did this in the hearing of the disciples. And this was followed by the shocking words of Matthew 23, verse 38, "Your house is left unto you desolate." In other words, he was foretelling them of the destruction of that temple. So there they are in the temple. The temple is beautiful. The Jews of that day took great pride in that temple. And Jesus is telling them this is going to be destroyed, which would happen in 70 AD. Then we read of Christ leaving the temple. And as Christ and the disciples walked out of the temple in the direction of the Mount of Olives, the disciples, no doubt with Christ's statement concerning the destruction of the temple upon their minds, as they're walking out of the temple, we read that they point out to Jesus the beauty and the magnificence of the temple. In other words, they were caught up with the beauty of that temple. They were caught up to some degree to temporal things. Now, Matthew, Mark, and Luke all record, after they point out to Jesus the beauty and the magnificence of the temple, they all record that Jesus diverted their attention away from the temple, saying to them, "There shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down." It is then recorded by Matthew and Mark that Jesus arrived at the Mount of Olives, where he sat down, and the disciples came to him privately with questions in regard to this last statement that Jesus made, that this temple would be destroyed. Mark tells us in Mark 13 and 3 that it was Peter, James, John, and Andrew that asked the questions. Now, Matthew, Mark, and Luke all give account of the questions, with Matthew giving the most full account. Notice in Matthew 24 and verse 3. It's important that we see these questions because it really sets, it's the setting of the whole discourse. In Matthew 24, verse 3, "And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, Tell us, when shall these things be?" That's question number one. When shall these things be? Question number two, the next question has two parts. "And what shall be the sign of thy coming?" That's one part. "And of the end of the world?" That's another. Three different questions, really talking about three different things. These questions, again, form the setting of the discourse, form the context of the discourse. And many erroneous views have been espoused in the area of eschatology because of a failure to understand the setting of the discourse. The questions concern the signs of Christ's coming, concern the end of the world. So these questions concern the two stages of Christ's return. The rapture, which of course is when Christ comes to catch his saints away in the air. And the revelation of Jesus Christ, because that's when the end of the world comes. And the revelation, of course, is Christ returning to the earth with His saints to establish His millennial reign. So throughout the discourse, Jesus is addressing the events leading up to the rapture. He is also addressing the events leading up to the tribulation period. And He is also addressing the events leading up to His second advent to earth, when the end of the earth takes place. And He speaks of these events interchangeably, and that's why people have gotten so confused. They fail to recognize the questions, and they fail to realize that Christ is speaking of these events interchangeably, and He is speaking of them as imminent. So He's speaking to these disciples who, very much like us, had an interest in the coming of Christ. They had an interest in end time events, but they also had an attachment to the temporal. And that is seen when they were showing Christ the beauty and the magnificence of the temple. And that pretty much describes God's people today to a large degree. They have an interest. Even lost people have an interest in end time events. But people have an interest in end time events, but they also have a strong attachment to the world. I believe if most of God's people were honest, that they would say, yes, I believe Christ is coming soon, but I hope He waits a while. And they'll give you some reasons why they want Him to wait. That's pretty sad. Secondly, we want to see the times leading up to Christ's return. So the Olivet Discourse is basically Christ giving an overview of the end times. Throughout the discourse, He speaks of trials, He speaks of sorrows. And He speaks of them as intensifying through the ages, leading up to the time when Christ comes for us, intensifying even more throughout the tribulation period, culminating in His advent to the earth with His saints. So it's very important that we as God's people know, understand, and grasp that we have an acute awareness of the time in which we live. The time in which we have been placed to serve the Lord. The time in which you and I live is 2,000 years into what the Bible refers to as the last days. We are 2,000 years into the last days. And again, whatever's happening is going to happen in an intensifying manner. We need to realize that. In 2 Timothy 3 and verse 1, Paul wrote that in the last days perilous times shall come. Now, we've been in the last days for 2,000 years. Things are intensifying. The word perilous means difficult, trying, hard. It also means threatening, dangerous. Yet it goes much deeper than that. For the same word translated perilous is the same word translated exceeding fierce in Matthew 8 and verse 28, referring to the demonic of Gadara. The word fierce means violent, hostile, aggressive, unrestrained. Again, it's the same word translated perilous. But what we need to realize is that this is demonic in origin. It's not just that times are going to get harder. Oh, they are. But it's much deeper than that. Times are going to get more difficult. But it's demonic in origin. We need to realize that. And all through the Bible, The characteristics of the last days are viewed as are viewed in intensifying fashion and are viewed as prevailing in nature. And therefore we read in 2 Timothy 3 verse 13, evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. That is the days in which we live. This has been going on now for 2,000 years. So we're just about at the end. Things are getting as bad as they can get in the people's minds. In 2 Peter 3 and verse 3, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking in their own lust. And again, this is demonic, and it is intensifying in fashion. In Jude verse 18, we read mockers in the last time who walk after their own ungodly lust. And again, all of this is diabolical in nature. And it is intensifying, and it is prevailing more and more and more. And notice in Luke chapter 17, speaking of these days, Jesus says in verse 22, and he said unto the disciples, the day will come when ye shall desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and ye shall not see it. What does that mean? Ye shall desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man. I believe that refers to Christ presenting himself and revealing himself to his people. In other words, there's going to come a time when you're going to desire that. In other words, it's become rare where Christ appears and Christ presents himself and Christ reveals himself. It becomes rare. He says there's coming a day when you're going to desire and it's just not there. So that we see that's part of these days. It is a time of spiritual famine. And we read in Luke 17 verses 26 through 29 that these days would parallel the days of Noah and Lot, which of course were days of widespread ungodliness, widespread corruption and lust and abomination, widespread vanity and worldly pleasure and self-will and demonic perverseness. And even in the days of Lot and in the days of Noah, these things brought the ruin of social order and brought the ruin of social decency. We see it happening right before our eyes. People say, well, what can we do to stop it? You can't stop it. You cannot stop it. You are to continue to serve God, but you cannot stop this. It is something that intensifies in its nature. It just continues to get worse and worse and worse. And believe it or not, if we're here 5 years from now, today will seem like a picnic compared to what's coming 5 years from now. You'll almost look back in 2021 and say, boy, I wish we could have 2016 back again. Can you imagine? But it's going to continue to happen. We also see throughout the Olivet Discourse, he speaks of wars. And I believe these are things during the tribulation period, global disasters, spiritual coldness, false teachers. In verse 8 of our text of Luke chapter 21, he speaks of the danger of deception. In verse 9, he speaks of wars and commotions. In verse 11, of natural disasters. In verse 12, of persecutions. In verse 17, of God's people being hated. And again, keep in mind, that's diabolical, so that tells you something about the hatred. It's not just a normal hatred. It's diabolical. Verse 25, he speaks of the distress of nations. And he speaks of perplexity. And in verse 26, he speaks of men's hearts failing them for fear. And again, all of these things are going to intensify. And all of these things are going to be more and more and more prevailing as we move on in the last days. So in these days in which we live, more and more intensified and more widespread, and will continue to be the determination, the relentlessness, the boldness of Satan's crowd in promoting Satan's agendas and programs, and it's just going to keep getting worse and worse and worse and worse. People don't want to hear that today. They want to believe all we have to do is elect a different president and everything will be good again. Not happening. Not according to the Bible. That's not how it's going to work. In these days in which we live, intensifying and prevailing, and in a prevailing way, is the disdain, the resentment, the hostility, the irreverence, the opposition, and rebellion toward God. And these things just keep on intensifying, become more and more prevailing. So it is with sin. Same thing. So it is with the ignorance of man. Man thinks he's getting smarter. Man's getting more and more ignorant by the day. Man thinks that he has everything figured out. But again, man's ignorance only increases. Even amongst the highly educated, some of the stupidest people on the planet are those who have multiple degrees. But this ignorance and this stupidity just increase. Even our so-called leaders, listen to them talk. I mean, they're ignorant. They're just plain foolish. And it's a serious situation when all you have to choose from is ignorance. Who's less ignorant than the other? That's where we are, and it's just going to continue to get worse and worse. Society becomes more and more heavily mired in adultery and fornication and perverseness, and on we could go. And society becomes more and more spellbound with the philosophies and the ideas and the fantasies of a world that's lost their mind. And they become more and more spellbound with these things. Of course, difficulties increase, problems. There's always been problems, but the degree of the problems today are much greater. Disruptions, chaos will just continue to increase as we see it today before our own eyes. Society, you look around today and you see a society that is drowning in dysfunction. They're drowning in dysfunction. They, of course, have caused the dysfunction by going contrary to God's word. But these are the days, these are the times in which we live. These are the days and times in which we are called upon to serve God. Thirdly, we want to see the design of the discourse. What was Christ's purpose in speaking these words to the disciples? Well, as you read through Matthew 24 and 25, also Luke 21 here, it was to impress upon them that they live with an attitude of expectation, not with an attitude of doom. This world is doomed. Society is doomed. But children of God aren't. And we are to live our lives with an attitude of expectation. We're to live our lives with an attitude of watchfulness for the Lord's return. Maintaining faithfulness and a sense of urgency in our responsibilities to the Lord. And in Matthew 24 and 25, in Matthew's account of this discourse, Christ illustrates these points by speaking the parables of the servants and the 10 virgins and the talents. That they are to be watching, that they are to be expecting, and that they are to be faithful, and that there's to be a sense of urgency. So that's the purpose. But then we want to notice there is a specific danger that we are subject to in these days. We're talking about God's people. In light of the day and times in which we live, we are called upon to do something in verse 34. Take. That is, undertake or to give. So he says, take heed. That is, give attention. Be mindful. Be on guard to yourselves. So this is personal. To yourselves. Lest ye. Again, the word lest introduces a danger. Lest ye. And then notice what it says. At any time. Indicating that this is an ever-present danger. As long as we are on this earth, there is this ever-present danger. Lest at any time. And then the particular danger is stated. Lest at any time your hearts be overcharged. That's the danger. That your hearts be overcharged. So obviously this is something that we are prone to. And probably more prone to as we are in these last days. And like everything else leading up to the return of Christ, this danger is intensifying in nature. It becomes more and more real. More and more threatening. All the time. The danger is that our hearts be overcharged. The danger is that if we live in these days and times in which we live, we as God's people are in continuous danger of developing a heart condition that will be detrimental to the lives that God has called us to live. We are in danger of developing a condition that will destabilize and cripple us spiritually, lest your hearts be overcharged. So what does that mean? Well, to be overcharged means to be overdrawn. In other words, the life can be sucked right out of you. Spiritual life. I'm not talking about salvation. It means to be burdened and weighted down. Lest your hearts be overcharged, overdrawn, burdened, and weighted down. Again, lest your hearts be overcharged with. So now he's going to introduce the instrument in which brings about this overcharging of our hearts. Lest your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting, which simply means excess, surplus, abundance. It speaks of the material things of life. A danger is that our hearts be overdrawn with the material things of life. That our hearts be burdened and weighted down with the material things of life. And then he adds something else. And drunkenness. Which I believe overall is just speaking of the sinful pleasures of life. The danger is that our hearts be overdrawn and burdened and weighted down with the sinful pleasures of life. And then he mentions the cares of life, which simply has to do with the responsibilities and the necessities of life. Lest your hearts be overcharged by means of these things. And then we see the danger is further described by the last word of the verse, unawares. And I believe it really describes what it means to have our hearts overcharged. We become unaware. We become unaware of what's important. We become unaware of the spiritual. The danger is that the inner man becomes so occupied, consumed, and entangled in the affairs of life that they become spiritually unaware. That is the danger of our day. The danger is that we come under the control, that we come under the influence of the godless philosophies and reasonings and viewpoints and goals and pursuits of the world, whereby we become spiritually blind and ignorant. We become unaware. The danger is that we become crazed with the world system, rendering ourselves spiritually unmindful and oblivious. The danger is that we fall into the snares of the times, that we fall into the snares of the world, whereby we become spiritually empty. Hearts are overcharged, hearts are overdrawn, so much so that they become empty. This is the danger that God's people are in. Those of God's people whose hearts are overcharged are those who have developed more of an attitude or an appetite and attraction for recreation, entertainment, on and on we can go, rather than the matters of God. Those whose hearts are overcharged, their conscience is seared. Nothing gets through. You can preach, 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 preach. They don't get it. And they're not going to get it. Their hearts are overcharged. Hearts that are overcharged are content with a form of godliness rather than the actual spiritual substance. They're satisfied with just a mere form. They're content with platitudes rather than a real vibrant relationship with the Lord. So here's the danger. Lest your hearts be overcharged, which leads to unawares. Unawares. That leads us to our last point. What is the safeguard against this danger? Again, the subject matter of the Olivet Discourse is the return of Christ. He speaks of both stages interchangeably, but the subject matter is the return of Christ, which for the child of God, Romans 8:23, is the redemption of the body. And Ephesians 1 verse 14, the redemption of the purchased possession. This is what the coming of Christ means to you and I that are saved. This redemption is described in 1 Corinthians 15 verses 42 through 44. It is described as these bodies, these physical bodies, being raised in incorruption, being raised in glory, being raised in power, being raised a spiritual body. And in 1 Corinthians 15:52, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. In Philippians 3, verses 20 and 21, for our conversation is in heaven, from whence we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto His glorious body. So the coming of Christ for you and I that are saved is the redemption of these bodies. It is a time of great change. There is coming a day of resurrection. There is coming a day of change. And for God's people, we are to be looking for that day. We are to be waiting for that day. We are to be expecting that day. We are to be yearning for that day. And it is this, it is the keeping in mind that day that keeps our hearts from being overcharged with the present. Again, everything is moving. Everything is moving toward the promised return of Jesus Christ. And that ought to be exciting for God's people. Yes, these are difficult days. Yes, these are diabolical days. But there is another sense. These are exciting days. These are the most exciting days since creation. Because everything is moving toward the return of Jesus Christ. And that's why we hear Jesus say, "Look up! Look up! And lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh." And this is a safeguard against our hearts being overcharged with the affairs of this earthly life. We don't have time to get entrenched in the things of the world. Jesus is coming. We don't have time to get attached to this world. Jesus is coming, and this is the point of Christ during this discourse. This is what keeps your hearts from becoming overcharged. If you keep your minds upon that day. So again, look up, lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh. That needs to grip our hearts. The truth of Christ's coming needs to grip our hearts. It is a call to be affected by the nearness of Christ's return. The nearness of Christ's return is at hand. How does that affect my life? How does that affect your life? How does that affect your day? Jesus might come today. Do you think about it? If we don't think about it, it is a sign that our hearts have already been overcharged. Because you're thinking about something. And if you're just thinking about the affairs of this life, your heart's already been overcharged. So how does this affect our lives? The nearness of Christ's return. It is a call to live in the reality of the nearness of Christ's return. It is a call that the nearness of Christ's return ought to be relevant in our lives. All that we would hear and live. What we read here in verse 28. It is a call to be passionately anticipating and looking for the coming of Jesus Christ. But is it also not a call? It is a call not to be discouraged. Look up! Your redemption draweth nigh. Hearts that are overcharged are discouraged. They're discouraged by the times. And yes, these can be discouraging times if you lose sight of where we're headed. So it is a call not to be discouraged. It's a call not to be in despair for the coming of Christ. Sometimes I think that God's people are more discouraged and in despair than the world. There's a reason for that. The world, of course, is completely ignorant. But God's people should not be discouraged by these times. It is a call to be assured, to be confident to be strengthened. Yes, today may not, Christ may not come today. But we need to hear those words today. Look up. Look up. Your redemption draweth nigh. He may not come tomorrow. But we still need to hear those words tomorrow. Again, it is a call to remain assured. To remain confident. And if we're assured and confident of this, we will be strengthened. It is also a call to faith. It is a call to hope. It is a call to allegiance and commitment. It is a call to purpose. It is a call to be distinct and set apart. It is a call to passion. It is a call to perseverance. It is a call to endurance. It is a call to steadfastness. It is a call to conviction. It is a call to courage. We ought to be a courageous people because we know what's coming. We know what's coming. A redemption. The further we get into the last days, this call becomes more and more urgent, more and more compelling. We know that in the last days, perilous times shall come. We know that. But we need, when Jesus says, look up and lift up your heads, that is a call to live victoriously above the times. And we ought to be living victoriously above the times. Don't let the times drag you down into the mire. Don't let the philosophies and the reasonings, don't get caught up in those things. Don't put your tent stakes too far in the ground. This is a call to live above the ordinary. And the ordinary is pretty bad today. That's why it's very concerning when you hear a parent say, well, I don't want my kids to be different. Well, that's scary. That really is. This is a call to live each and every day looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. The truth of the matter is that if all of these things are not descriptive of us, it is because our hearts are overcharged. We need to wake up every day and realize the danger today is that my heart would be overcharged with the times, with this world. So how do I prevent that? Look up. Keep your eyes focused, keep your heart focused upon the promised return of Jesus Christ. And even God's people occasionally will say, well, you know, I've heard that all my life. I'm glad you have. But they say that as if I've got another 50 years. No, you've heard it all your life. It just keeps getting closer and closer and closer. The fact that you've heard it all your life shouldn't be discouraging. That ought to cause the anticipation to be building. Really, in the hearts of our, in our hearts, the anticipation of Christ's return ought to be building every single day. And every time I turn on the TV and see someone running for office that doesn't have a clue what they're talking about, the more we ought to anticipate Jesus is coming. It's not going to be long. The Lord is coming. And for God's people, that's a glorious day. Now, if you're here and lost, the return of Christ is not a good thing. Because if you think it's bad now, if the Lord were to return today and you are unsaved, you would go through what is called the tribulation period. And to just sum that up, we know terrible things happen during that time. During that time, the Holy Spirit is removed as a restraining agent. I believe that's been gradually happening through the years. But can you imagine? I mean, right now, God's hand restrains man from doing all he could do or would do. During the tribulation, that's gone. Can you imagine? where there is no restraint whatsoever upon man. That's what it's going to be like during the tribulation period. And then if you think that's bad, from there you go to hell. If you're here and unsaved, it just gets worse and worse and worse. If you're here and unsaved, this is as good as it gets. You and I, they're saved, it's, things just keep getting better and better for us. But if you're here and lost, I'm here to tell you today that Christ could come at any time. And there's only one way to be prepared, and that's to know Him as your Lord and your Savior. Brother Larry, if you'd come.